Father's Day. Right? Right? Yay for dads, right? Right? Yay for dads a little more than that, maybe? Yeah? All right, there we go. Now we love you, Dad. Now you're good. Okay, now we can go back to forgetting about you. No, I'm just kidding. No, we shouldn't do that. No, it is good to get to celebrate a day to remember our dads and how important they are. I'm incredibly blessed personally to have just an incredibly godly man as my father, who I have seen all of my life love like Jesus loves, and just an amazing example for me. I'm just very fortunate. And I'm very grateful for him. And today he's preaching at his church, and sometimes that's one of the tough parts about me being a pastor, him being a pastor. We don't always get to be together on days like this that you would like to be. But it's okay because God's blessed us, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we both have to share and teach the Word of God. This morning, as Nathan said, we are rounding up our Philippians series. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out and turn to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to provide one for you. We've got ushers that are bringing them. If you'll throw your hand up and leave your hand up, ushers will bring one of those to you. If you don't own a Bible, then you can keep that Bible and consider it a gift from us. We would love for you to take it home with you. We encourage you to study more about what it means to know Christ as your Savior through that. So, and just get to know God more in general. So, exciting stuff there. This passage is a bigger passage than honestly we've been studying through. This size passage would have been like 3 weeks, I think, in most of the rest of the series. I went back and looked, and I believe according to the podcast that we started this series in the book of Philippians on October the 24th of last year. So however long that's been, Nathan said 9 months. I don't know if that's what it is or not, but I'm terrible at math, so whatever. But it's been good, and I hope that it's been good for you. I'm currently working on another message series right now that will be starting before long. Until then, we'll be doing some kind of one-off type stuff for several weeks, and just sharing some stuff that's on our heart, and it'll be good. I'm looking forward to next weekend, especially. This message that I'm going to teach on next weekend is pretty cool. I'm excited about it. So anyway, today we're hitting Philippians 4, verse 14, and the rest of that chapter right there. And in this passage of Scripture, we see Paul kind of bringing this thing home. And, you know, if you've been with us through the series, then you know some background on Paul. You already know that he's an apostle, that he's been teaching about Jesus, that he's been arrested. He's in prison right now while he's penning this. We believe that this might be the last thing that he wrote that was considered God's word and in the Bible. And so some of the words that we have here in the end of this, you know, could possibly be some of the last words that he ever wrote. And I think that that's very fitting, considering some of the things that he's been talking about and some of the things that he does talk about in this passage of Scripture today, having to do with hope in heaven and some of those things that we just sang about just a second ago, you know, knowing that God will never let go and that our hope is in heaven and it's not here. You know, there's just so much truth to that that sometimes I don't think we know. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But Philippians 4 today, in verse 14, and I want to read through this with you, and it says this in verse 14, it says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Sounds like some churches that we probably all know, unfortunately. Verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then final greetings in verse 21. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This passage of scripture brings about this thought of community. We see a relationship here built between a church and a man. Paul might as well had written the book on church planting. Paul had written written lots of letters to churches. Most of those churches were churches that he helped to plant, that he helped to start. And you know, Paul had this very special relationship with the church at Philippi. And we see that from this letter. In the very beginning, it says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Now, right off the bat, we see something. We see Paul starting to give us some things that I think are very important and key. And you got to remember, again, this was a letter to a church, more than likely was read out loud to the church. And you know, kind of going with this whole idea of the study of trajectory, that this entire book, this entire letter was written to the church and saying, "Hey, you're doing a great job at following Jesus. Don't stop following Jesus. Keep moving on. Keep moving forward for the kingdom of God. Keep pursuing God. Keep pursuing the things that he's calling you to do." That is the trajectory that we see constantly through this book. And it doesn't stop in this passage of scripture. And so in this passage, you imagine you get to the end of this letter that's been written to you by this man that means so much to your church. And they're standing up and they're reading this letter, and it says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And he's already been talking about some of this, but he's kind of turning into a Hallmark card, at least in Paul's realm of what a Hallmark card might look like, you know, here where he's given this thank you church type deal, this thank you card, so to speak. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And I mean, that doesn't sound like that big a deal, does it? Sharing in somebody's trouble. I mean, you know, most of us go, "Well, yeah, you know, if somebody's hurting, I want to be there for them." Let me ask you this question, though. How often is the church there for people when they need them? And this is a twofold issue. A lot of times this is the issue with, you know, the church itself not doing its part. And then many times it's the people that are involved, or they think that they're involved. They attend on Sunday mornings, but then when something happens and they have trouble, nobody's there for them because nobody really knows them. Nobody's really invested in their lives. And so they find themselves where Paul found themselves, probably with most of the other churches, is kind of what he's getting at here. And he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And he goes on, verse 15, I think this is really important. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." This verse reminds me of something that happened in the very beginning of starting 24 Church. I had, it's a scary thing to start a church, if you didn't know. There's many reasons for that, but one of them is honestly the finance. You know, how in the world will it go? How will my family eat? You know, there's a lot of things, you know, much less, you know, how will we do a lot of things that we need to do, buy equipment, anything that goes along with that. And in the process of starting the church, you know, I had lots of pastor friends. I had pastor friends, youth pastor friends. I had senior pastor friends. I had mission pastor friends, worship pastor friends. And I got to tell you what, I collaborated up this huge, big old long list of all these pastor friends of mine that I thought, you know, when we were starting church, I thought, man, all of these people are going to want to be a part of this because they know me, they know my heart, they know that I love Jesus. They've got to believe in church planting. Who doesn't believe in church planting? And so we set out to you know, charge hell with a water pistol, and, you know, and next thing I know, you know, I'm sending out all stuff and talking to people, and, "Hey, you know, pray about your church partnering with us." And I don't know how many of those crazy things I've made up. I don't know how many conversations I had with people, how many lunches I had with people. And at the end of it all, we had two churches, really, that partnered with us. Except there was one more. There was one more church. And this verse reminds me of that church. Because this church was this smaller church down in Orlando, Florida. Eastside Baptist Church. A friend of mine was the pastor there at that time. And I had actually taken students there to do mission work to help actually try to make their building better. Their building was in such bad shape at that point in time. We went and took, you know, and this was back when I was a youth pastor before we'd started the church, you know, but, you know, I had just a love for this church. And, you know, I had all these friends that some of them at huge churches, mega churches. And I get a phone call one day from Shane, and he says, "Hey, I want you to know that that we've been praying as a church about what we can try to do for 24 Church, and I just want you to know it's not very much, but we're going to try to do something for you guys." I was like, "Man, you got to be kidding me." He's like, "Yeah." He said, "I just put a check in the mail, and you should get it. I just want to let you know so you'd be looking for it." And I got that check in the mail, and the check was for $1,000. That $1,000 from that church meant so much to us at that point in time. But it meant so much for several reasons. It meant so much because that was a real sacrifice for them. That was a real sacrifice for that church to do that for us. And it was just God being glorified through the people of God being faithful to him to partner. We see Paul here talking about, you know, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Let me ask you a question. Did you know that the reputation of this church is based on who you are? Did you know that? Maybe you don't go here. Maybe that's not true for you. I'll let you guys out if you're visiting. But the reputation of a church is based upon the people in it. Everything on your social media tells people something about this church. Everything that you say at work tells somebody about this church. More importantly than that, it tells people who you think Jesus is. Do you know that? People see or don't see Jesus in us. And many times we hear this, we hear Paul talking about this church, and I'm thinking to myself, how many stinking churches did Paul help start, and only one of them partnered with him? He's in prison. He's in prison. And only one of these churches has like really been there for him. And we're thinking, man, how crazy are those churches that they wouldn't be there for Paul? How true of that is that of our church at times? That we might not be there for somebody when they really need us. See, we get into this mode where we don't get involved because we're too busy and we completely miss biblical community, which we are desperately in need of and God has called us to. And so then when something goes down and we're having trouble that we need somebody to share in with us, we got nobody except, well, I guess I'll call the preacher and then he can come over and he can pray with us and everything will be better. And listen, I enjoy praying with people and I enjoy being there for people. But the truth is that we are built needing community with other believers who challenge us toward the cross. Bottom line, we need that. And then when we have that, those people are there for us to speak the gospel into our lives when we need to hear it through these times of trouble. We're able to partner with one another. I want to be a church that partners with other churches. I want to be a church that plants other churches. I don't want to be a church that hoards its money. I don't want to be a church that builds big buildings. Somebody said to me recently, well, you know, the Clarksville boom is coming with this plant and all this stuff's going to be happening and Pleasant View is going to start kicking again. And I said, well, you know, I mean, we started the church here kind of based on the premise that we've always believed that, you know, that would eventually happen. And that there'd be a lot of people wanting to move here to be in between these two major cities. But I told them, they said, you know, I guess we're going to have to build some big old massive buildings, aren't we? I said, nope. Nope, we're not. And they said, what? I said, yeah. I said, I don't want to build any huge buildings. I said, now there may be something that we have to do at some point in time because we have to do it. But I told them, I said, I'd rather us send people out. Let's plant churches. Let's challenge people to do that. We can add a few services. That's fine. So at the end of the day, I don't want us spending all of our money on ourselves. That's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to partner. He's called us to care. He's called us to share in people's troubles. You see that? We're seeing this beautiful picture of what it looks like to be the church through Paul thanking this church for following Jesus in their ministry to him. And let me just tell you, ministry's messy. People are messy. I know that the idea of even like getting close to a group of people that you don't know, that sounds messy and freaks some people out. And honestly, it should, because some of you are freaks, okay? All right? And I am too. But you know what? This beautiful thing happens when we live out being the bride of Christ. Because guess what? The church is not a building, okay? This is the warehouse. That's why I call it the warehouse most of the time. The church is not a building. The church is the people that make up the bride of Christ. And God has called us as the bride of Christ, number one, to protect her, to lift her up, to glorify Jesus by being her. And in doing that, this picture of people from all walks of life that otherwise would have never gotten together, come together and live out this beautiful, messy thing called the church. That's what God's called us to. You see, it gives glory for him for people that would have never otherwise ever come together in life to come together and say, we're together because we love Jesus. He saved us. We're here because of the cross. We're here because he rose again. Verse 16 goes on here. It says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me to help for my needs. You sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, these three verses bring about some things for us to think on. Paul, in verse 16, goes on to just explain even more how the church at Philippi has been there for him when nobody else has. You know, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You know, and he's saying, you didn't just do like a one-time thing. You weren't just like, you know, hey, how you doing? Just want to check on you. Okay, good. And then leave him alone for the rest of his life. No, they ministered to his needs. I don't know what they are. It doesn't matter. Verse 17 says this. It says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Okay? If you were just reading this off the cuff and you weren't really paying attention, you would start to think, well, Paul isn't sounding very thankful right here. And I don't want you to get that because Paul is all over the place being thankful all around this verse. What's happening in this verse is he's saying, I want you to know that I didn't expect it. And I still don't, because he's still breathing at this point in time. He's saying, I don't expect you to give me these gifts, but I'm thankful for it. And he's showing humility at this point on the second part of this verse. And he says this, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And what he is saying, I recognize that, you know, you feel led by God to give me this gift, to supply my need. And I got to tell you that the most important thing about you doing that to me is the fact that I know that it is glorifying God that you would do it. It pleases God that you would be doing that. He's not being self-righteous. He's trying to be humble. He's just saying, I didn't expect the gift. I don't expect the gifts, but it is because of the glory of God that I love that you are doing this for me. And I got to tell you, man, that checks me right there. It checks me for me to ask myself, when I do something for Jesus, am I really doing it for Jesus? When I give, when I give of my time, when I give an offering, when I serve, you know, am I doing that for Jesus? Am I doing that for his glory? Because Paul is recognizing, I know that you guys felt led to do that, and glory be to God, he is more famous because you're doing it. It's just like the church in Orlando. I'm sure that they probably gathered around at a business meeting on a Wednesday night, and they prayed about this church that would exist in Pleasant View, Tennessee, that none of them had ever been to Pleasant View, Tennessee, that I know of. But they prayed about it, and they sought the Lord together, and God led them to give us $1,000. Glory to God for that. Glory to God for that. Not glory to that church, not glory to this church. Glory to God. God be made famous because he led somebody, a group of people even at that. That, let's just face it, it's hard for us to come together and agree upon everything. For God to lead an entire group of people that we're going to do this, we feel led to do this. I mean, when he told me about that, he was telling me about these ladies that were just down at the altar praying over this was what God was leading them to do. What an awesome thing. That they would share in our troubles. They would minister to our needs. That they would partner with us in giving and in receiving. We later on got to help them out. So we really did get to do the giving and receiving thing. We got to help them out later on in life, which is pretty cool. Paul is trying to help them see, don't stop seeking God. Don't stop doing what he is leading you to do, and make sure that you are doing it in the right heart. Because he's saying, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What he is saying is, I am encouraged when you are being faithful to God. It is giving him glory. I seek that. I seek your spiritual growth as a church, that you guys would come around and do what God leads you to do as a body. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And again, he's saying, glory to God, that you guys would be faithful and do this. Now, verse 19, we'll just jack you all kinds up. Here it is. Verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we just sing that song, you know, oh no, you never let go through the calm, through the storm. We love singing that song, don't we? It's a reminder that we need that God is there for us, and he is. Paul is specifically saying here, you've been there for me. And now I want to tell you something in verse 19. I want to tell you that he is there for you. But not only is he saying that he's there for you, he's not candy coating anything here, okay? He's not making this sound any better than it might ever be. He's just teaching the truth right here. And he says very clearly, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? You know what he's not saying? He's not saying that God is going to make your life hunky-dory. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory. Stop right there. Riches in glory. This is kind of what he's alluding to back in verse 17, where he's talking about that I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's talking about these riches in glory, that God is going to bless us for being faithful to him on the other side. We don't think about that a whole lot, do we? I've been with two families this week that are thinking about that right now because they have just lost a loved one, or they're probably about to lose a loved one. And let me just tell you what, they're thinking about the other side right now. This is Paul's way of saying, put your hope in heaven. Don't put your hope here. this is temporary. This is not going to last. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches, to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So a couple things there. God is going to supply our needs according to his riches in glory, glory being heaven, and in Christ Jesus, meaning we have to know Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you a great church attendee? Because that's way two different things. And I just got to tell you that I kicked religion to the curb a long time ago. I am not interested in religion. I have no interest in it other than just to know what's going on with it, be able to talk with people about it. As far as me and my life, not interested in being religious. I am interested in the gospel. I am interested in Jesus. I am interested in a relationship with him. I am interested in people being redeemed, restored, renewed because of the blood that he shed on the cross. That's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in growing to be more like him. I'm interested in him changing me through me seeking him in his word. That he shows me things like this, that I need to be reminded that it is not about here and right now. And let me tell you what, I'm good at here and right now. I'm the collector of all collectors. They should get me a show. We went to Alabama a few weeks ago. What did I do? I come walking out with a Firestone sign about that long out of this, you know, off this farm. You know, I tried to buy it from this farmer. He wound up just wanting to give it to me. He wouldn't let me give him any money for it. You see, we get so caught up in here and now that we put our hope in stuff that doesn't matter. Our 401ks, and I'm not saying you don't plan ahead, but we can't put all of our hope in that. That stuff's going to pass away. That stuff's going to burn to the ground. God is calling us to an understanding that our lives are only meant for his glory. That people would know Jesus because they know us. They would see Jesus in us at all times. And you see, this is why it becomes so important. That's why I say, you know, the reputation of this church, the reputation of who Jesus is to you is lived out every day, whether you realize it or not. People know you know Jesus, if you know Jesus. And they're assuming that Jesus is who you are. Because if Jesus is real and if he changes lives, then surely to goodness, we would live changed lives, right? We wouldn't live lives that are slaves to sin. We definitely wouldn't do that, right? Because we've been redeemed. We're no longer slaves to sin. Verse 20, he wraps it up. Verse 20 is kind of like a doxology, and he says this in verse 20. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the flow of the letter? I mean, if you step back and you really look at the flow of the whole letter, you've seen Paul, and he kind of comes to this point where he's thanking this church for all that they've done. And he's saying, you've been there through hard times with me, and you've been there for me, and I'm so grateful for you. And by the way, I want to remind you that God will be there for you as well, and that not only will he be there for you, but in glory, he's going to reward you. Put your hope there and live for him now. And then he comes to this, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he brings it right back to God the Father and about glorifying him. It's a challenge to us. This whole letter is a challenge to us. This whole letter is a challenge to us that we would be a part of an action of trajectory, that we wouldn't stand in one spot, that we wouldn't get stale, but that we would continue pressing on, moving forward, fighting the fight for the kingdom of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ, that people would know Jesus. That's the purpose of our life. And in this passage, he comes down and he comes back and brings it right back to God the Father and says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And makes it God-centered all over again. What we see is this beautiful picture of a church that I want our church to be. And it is sometimes, but I don't know that it is all the time. And I think that we could all say that because we are the church. Remember that? Not the building. We are the church. So we, the church, sometimes we're following Jesus. Sometimes we're moving. We've got the trajectory thing down and we're pressing forward toward the goal. But then there are times that we're not. But we see this picture. And in this picture, we see what it looks like to live like a church who loves God. It's a church that loves people. It's a church that loves people. And we see it through how they care and love for Paul. We see it how they partner with him in ministry, that God leads him to do something and they say, dude, we're behind you. We believe in you. We're not all about us. We're not going to keep all of our, you know, supplies and stuff here. We see it in how he encourages them toward community with one another through things like supplying his needs, that you know that that church had to come together in community to figure out how are we going to meet Paul's needs. And it's what we are called to do as a church. We're called to be in community with one another, to sharpen one another, to disciple one another, to grow each other, to push each other toward the cross, to care and love for one another. Let me just tell you what. I think sometimes the thing that stinks the most about my job is that I know so much going on with so many people, and so many people are just absolutely clueless because they walk by each other on Sunday mornings and they never ask, how are you doing? They never get to know anybody. So I get to know a lot of it. And I'll be real honest with you, I can't minister to all those needs. I can't do it. It's not physically possible for me to do that. I've watched my father his entire life try to do that. And it's just about broke him. And I recognize that I can't do it, but I recognize that God intended for the church as a body of messed up sinner believers covered by the blood of Jesus. He's called them to do it. And so at some point in this, we just have to kind of get over ourselves and say, you know, it's not about me. This is about the glory of God, and recognizing that the glory of God sometimes comes with getting messy by getting involved with other people's lives and not just being alone. Because let me tell you what, we need this. We were created needing this. Paul even ends the letter. Final greetings right here in verse 21. He even ends the letter. And he's still driving this home in little ways. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, he says. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Really? Like, we just, glory to God. And now, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He might as well be smacking us upside the head with a 4x4 and saying, hello? These are his last words. This is what we've got for him. He's going out on this. And he's saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. And he's saying, don't forget about one another. Minister to one another. Like you have been there for me in my troubles, there are others around you that need you to be there for them. And we don't know until we get messy. Verse 23, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And in verse 23, this is awesome. And it's very simple, but it's awesome. He says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What's that mean? I think it means that we are supposed to live Christ-centered lives, not us-centered lives. But that's assuming that you know Christ as your Savior. Because you may be here this morning and you may not know Christ. You see, the spirit word right there, little s, we talked about Holy Spirit last week. That's little s. That's our spirit. That's Paul talking about that the Lord Jesus Christ be with us. Be with us. That we would know him. And let me just tell you something. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he is God's Son, and he loved us so much that he gave his life on a cross, shedding his blood to pay a debt that none of us could pay. All of us together couldn't come together and pay the debt that Jesus paid for us. And that debt was the debt that was owed for our sin. Jesus has provided what we need for the forgiveness of our sins. And this morning, maybe that's just like the first time that's really made sense to you. Maybe it's just clicking with you what it means to really know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're realizing you've been in church for a long time and you've never known Jesus. And I just want you to know that at the end of the service today, we're going to have some folks hanging out down here. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to know Jesus as your Savior. We'd love to pray with you, try to answer any questions you have. That is the most important thing that we could possibly do today. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can't be with us if we don't know him. For those of us that are believers, that should push us. That should push us to gut check ourselves about how we do everything, and especially including how we give, like this church gave. And Paul saying, glory be to God that you're doing it. I don't expect it. I don't deserve it. But glory be to God that you're doing it. And I am more happy about that than the fact that you would even give to me. And it makes me even ask myself in my heart that when I serve, that when I give, am I giving in a heart that it is about the glory of God, or am I giving in a heart that it is about making myself feel better about me? Because it's not about us. It's about him. This morning, I just challenge you to pursue having the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. This idea of trajectory comes down to us not getting complacent with where we are, but moving on, knowing that there is more, that God wants to do more with us. And until our last breath, God is giving us chances to live out the gospel, that Jesus would be glorified and people would know who he is. Let us not miss all of those breaths between now and our last. Let us glorify God. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you how simply we can see these pictures of what it means to be the church, to live for you, to glorify you. God, I pray this morning, God, that we would be faithful in doing so. God, I pray, Lord, that we'd be faithful to you in so many ways. I pray that we'd be faithful as the church at large. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful as the church individually. God, I pray, Lord, that we would live as missionaries on mission everywhere, that we would understand that we are all called as ministers of the gospel. God, I pray this morning, God, that if there's one or 20 people here that don't know you as their Savior, God, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they say, I want to know Jesus today. I'm going to make it right today. God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and to share in your word. to worship you through the reading and teaching of it. God, through being able to worship through singing. God, I pray that every bit of our existence as individuals, as a church, would be for your glory. God, I pray, Lord, for those that need community, for those that are walking through trouble right now and need people right now. God, I pray, Lord, that they would seek community. God, I pray, Lord, that for those that everything is going hunky-dory right now, God, that they would seek community so that they could be there for those people that need them right now, that you would use them for your glory because of their willingness to follow you. And God, later, that they would have that community that they need in those times for those same reasons. God, it's all for your glory. God, I pray, Lord, that you would be made famous through us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. God, may we live like we're thankful.